Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior and from God our Father. Amen. So this week, we're finally wrapping up our sermon series on the seven churches in Revelation. And today, we're going to be heading into Laodicea for our final stop, which is Revelation 3, 14 to 22. It's one of those sections in the Revelation that's my favorite section. Do you know why? Because it's the easiest part of Revelation, right? The first three chapters, you don't have to know the hard stuff. That's why we're stopping here, at least today, right? I don't have to worry about monsters and dragons and end-of-the-world stuff. We're just talking about letters to churches. But this is one of those passages in the Bible that I think many of us may already know the meaning, right? It's the one with the lukewarm Christians. Does that mean anything to you? Probably you've heard something about that before. But put your seatbelts on. Do you know why? Because we're about to understand these verses in a totally new and different way today. The way that I've heard it personally so many times is that there's a group of people that are highly praised that are the ones that are hot. They're maybe the strong Christians. On the other side, you've got people that are not as good, but okay, they're cold. Maybe they're the folks that are kind of rejected faith or kind of gone the way of the devil, right? Then finally, you get to the American idiom. Lukewarm Christians, right? They're neither hot nor cold. So what do we think these people are or what do we hear that they usually are? Maybe like Christmas and Easter Christians or people who just aren't really sure about their faith. And according to the Bible here or churches that I've heard in the past, they're really given the strongest rebuke that I've heard in any way, and that's just for years and years. So in studying these verses, especially the past few weeks, I can tell you that this is not what John was trying to communicate to the church in Laodicea in the first century or to us today. It's something that a number of scholars have been saying for quite a while, but we just haven't gotten a good job of getting out the message. So all right, you ready? Do you have your seatbelt on? We're going to take a little trip here. So if we travel in our little spaceship car, right, we're going to go over to Laodicea. If you look here, it's the furthest south, east or west? Well, east? The furthest one south out of all the seven cities. And the important thing about Laodicea is that it's in the Lycos River Valley in modern-day Turkey. And where it's located, it's surrounded by two rivers and also two major trade routes. Now, the importance of Laodicea is that it literally is in the valley, and it's a way to pass through the mountains on the routes without having to travel over the mountains. Now, does that seem like a big deal today? Like, I mean, you can go to Colorado and drive around Pikes Peak for like 5 hours and go up and down it, right? We can do that today, right? But in those days, it was a much more difficult prospect. So if you see here, this is the original Laodicea. This is the main drag through there. When you look at it, you can kind of tell that it was a happening place. So all these merchants would come through Laodicea because they'd save time and they'd know that they'd have a much safer journey without having to go over to the mountains. So with this safe passageway, Laodicea had lots of growth and lots of wealth. Now, the interesting thing about Laodicea is that 6 miles north of it is a town called Hierapolis. And I'm probably butchering that, but my Greek professor's not here, so I'm good. 6 miles north is Hierapolis, which is famous for hot springs. Maybe you've been to Arkansas and the hot springs there. This is kind of a huge deal, but in Turkey today. Now, if you look at the next picture here, the hot springs were great, and they had all kinds of minerals in them that were great for healing. And they would all kind of flow over this hill or this cliff, which left calcium carbonate and a little bit of sulfur there, which created this beautiful site that's a World Heritage Site today. Now, the water would continue to kind of flow down there during those days on to kind of go to Laodicea. Now, if you go 10 miles south, the other important place to know is Colossae. Now, that might ring a bell because that's where the book of Colossians comes from. The most important thing for us this morning, though, is the water. Colossae had a cold spring there. So the water there was refreshing, it was crisp, it was good to drink, and it was great water. So as Laodicea grew, much like California, right, what happens? There's no water, right? They got to bring it in from somewhere else. So they used aqueducts to bring in water to make sure that they had enough supply. So here's a picture of one of the aqueducts that came through town. And if you look at the next picture here, this is one of the tubes that would have brought the, or pipes that would have brought the water. Now, originally, it would have been that whole space. But the minerals, especially from the hot springs and then also from south, kind of clogged them up where it was difficult to pass the water through. So these were probably ones that got pitched because they were too narrow. But they're still here today and you can see them. It's kind of like when you have to go to the doctor and get like your heart arteries unclogged. Well, they kind of had to do the same thing with these. And so the interesting thing is the people of Laodicea knew exactly about all this water. So when the water came from Hierapolis, it started hot, right? Nice, good, refreshing, I mean, in terms of healing your body. But as it traveled through the pipes, do you know what happened to it? It kind of cooled down a little bit, right? It cooled down till it got to Laodicea and it was lukewarm. Okay, y'all can say that word, lukewarm, right? Okay, so, and the other thing that happened was it had sulfur and calcium carbonate, so how did you think it tasted? Not so good, right? And then the water that came up cold from Colossae had a similar but different problem. As it traveled north, that cold water started to kind of warm up a little bit, right? And what did it become? Lukewarm. And the pipes had those kind of minerals in them, right? So what did it also taste like? It tasted putrid. And like the writer in John here says, the only thing it was really good for was spitting out, where I personally like the translation vomiting out. And that's really all the water that came through those aqueducts was good for. But the people had to drink it because it was the only thing that they had to drink. They didn't have the ability to filter it and make it better like we would today. Now, the crazy thing about this text is the word for spit out or vomiting out that I like. There, if you can see it right there. It says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The word in Greek is emio, which is E-M-E-O. And the interesting thing about the word emio is that there's two references that happen in the Bible. Here in Revelation, and there's one in the book of Isaiah, where God spits us up like a staggering drunk. So if you think about this, it's kind of like spitting up like a staggering drunk, vomiting it out. Not a great image, but that's what the Bible tells us. But it's kind of important as you think about it because it really kind of informs us about what the lukewarm water really means. But the people of Laodicea kept drinking it, they kept using it, because it was their water supply. They didn't have another choice. So all this history brings us to, what is John communicating? And what he's trying to tell us here is that the hot water, the hot spring water, is good, that it brings healing. You can go there today and get a refreshing bath there. The cold spring water is good. They're both good. It's refreshing. The challenge that the Laodiceans would have known especially is the putrid sulfur water that only wanted to make you vomit. In fact, in terms of faith, John isn't commenting about how deep or strong your faith here is at all. The fact is that you're here in the building today, and that speaks volumes to your faith. John instead is speaking to the Laodiceans about the fact that their faith has stagnated, that they had allowed other things to become more important in their life than their faith. They were resting on their self-sufficiency as a people instead of trusting in God's provision. They had stopped serving one another in their church community. They had stopped serving the community and the world. They are more focused on themselves. So John continues in verses 17 to 18 to describe the condition where he finds the people of Laodicea. Now, the people of Laodicea had three things that they were really proud about that were their core strengths. The first one was their banking system. They were world-renowned for their gold and for the banking system that they created and their wealth. The second one was their medical community. They had a medical school there, and the main thing that they did was they produced eye salve. So now, if you were to get like an eye problem, you would go and get Laodicean eye salve, put it in your eye, the paste or whatever it was, and your eye would become better, right? So it was a worldwide thing that people would go there or receive it to make sure that they had health. Not like today where you might get a shot or any of that kind of weird stuff. I don't like eye stuff, so I'm not going to talk about that anymore. All right. And the final thing is they had a huge clothing industry. They had a certain type of black wool that came off of sheep in that area that was one of the most prized possessions that people could have in the world of that time. And so all these things were things that were known worldwide. They were exported from Laodicea throughout the world. And they were things of pride and confidence for the people of that city. However, the picture that John gives us is the exact opposite here, right? He calls the people wretched and pitiful, poor, so not wealthy, blind, and naked. John is touching on the places where the people thought they had everything not only together, but going great guns. The things that they would brag to their friends, their neighbors, their family, to people that would come and visit their town. However, the more that they trusted in themselves, the less they would allow God to work within them. If we think about it today, what do you think John would write to us in Hearst? Would he have three things? So I've been thinking about it, and I came up with, do we tend to kind of trust the economy here in North Texas and the fact that we have better job creation than the majority of the country, which is why millions of people are moving here? Maybe due to the oil prices that some of y'all may watch every day. I try not to, but I sometimes do. And we tend to kind of trust our medical people too, right? There are our top-notch hospitals that are here in town to keep us safe, to heal us when we get sick. And I think we also tend to trust in our boots and spurs, right? Or maybe it's the latest fashion that we have to wear for our clothing. I don't know if y'all are wearing cowboy shirts just yet, but will you put them on later? Or your Texas Rangers shirt? Or maybe you're a different kind of fan? I don't know. But John calls to the people of Laodicea, and he calls to us today to come together and to buy gold refined in fire. And he says, if we do that, we'll become rich. Instead of looking at the bottom line in our 401k or the price of the oil barrels, he calls us to come and receive new white clothes, a robe of righteousness that only he can provide, instead of trusting in the black wool clothing of Laodicea, or maybe it's Nordstrom's or Dillard's today. He calls us to come and get his eye salve, to heal the blindness in our eyes, instead of trusting in that world-famous Laodicean salve. He wants us to open our eyes to the incredible works that Jesus is doing right around us. You see, the key point is, Jesus wants to take whatever we think we have, the things we are most confident about, and continue to refine them. They still need refining. He wants to use the gifts that he's given us to serve our church, to serve our community, to serve the world. Those things that we're the most gifted with that he still needs to refine daily. It doesn't stop just because they're a strength of ours. For my family, the one that I guess I've been struggling with the most recently has been the middle one, right? The second one, the medical system, right? Because my wife was pregnant, right? She had a couple bumps along the way during her pregnancy. So we were so happy and thankful to have a wonderful medical team that surrounded us. And at times, it kept growing. Thankfully, now it's starting to shrink a little bit, which is great. But we put our trust that the hospital delivery would ward off any problems for my baby daughter, Meredith, and that she'd come safely into our arms. Now, we're so thankful for all those blessings and those wonderful people that God put into our lives. Now, if it's okay, can I share a couple pictures? Okay, now I'm a proud papa, so do y'all have about an hour? No? Okay. Well, I'm just going to show you a couple, if you'll indulge me. So this is Meredith Geraldine. And the doctors told us she can't come for at least 6 weeks after she's born, so she'll be here in a few more weeks. All right, you can just leave it there, right, Amber? We don't need to see anything else, right? So we would just like to take you a couple minutes here. I would like to take a couple minutes and just say a huge thank you to everyone at Peace for being such a huge support this past month, providing prayers, meals, encouraging words, and much more. Our Hamilton family is humbled and grateful for all of y'all, especially baby Meredith, even though she can't say thank you just yet. She's trying. All right, if you can move it on. All right, cool. Or you can just keep it on there because that's fine with me. So the message that I've been hearing each week that we've been going through this series is that John is writing to each of the churches. And sometimes I had to listen online because I wasn't here in the building. But he wants these messages to go out to the whole church. He wants it to come out to us today. These are some of the first churches that were created. And John is the last disciple that's living, the last one who was in Jesus' circle. And he has the ability here and the job to give them the best guidance possible to help encourage them to be successful. I believe these letters need to be read and heard today, that we need to listen to the encouragements that we have, but also to the warnings. We need to heed all the warnings from the churches. This is John's word to us, to let us hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. You probably heard that every week, right? He who has ears, let him hear. But John closes out Laodicea with probably one of the best words of encouragement and hope, in my opinion. And he reminds us that it's out of love and encouragement and concern that he calls us to task as he did today and as he did for the first churches in Asia. Jesus is like our parent here. He's like the good dad, right? If you had a great dad, picture him. If you had not so great a dad, well, like, pick a cool dad and imagine that. But he's being our parent. He's bringing us discipline because he's hopeful for us. He's excited about our future, and he wants to help us develop into the person we've been created to be. To me, the hope and blessing is one of the most profound in verse 20, where Jesus talks about knocking at the door. Now, he's not talking about knocking at the door like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon so he can have the talk with us. No, not at all. He wants to come and eat with us, and then have us come and eat with him. We can look to the meal of communion, which we'll have in just a few moments, as a foretaste of this great meal that Jesus is offering to us today. Most of all, the meal tells us that Jesus wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to get intimate with us at our tables, inside our homes. He wants us to come into his house, to dine at his table, at the feast that will never end, the feast that is filled with everything good. So as we continue to think about these words of Laodicea, one of the things that I thought about is, for those of us, as Oscar was kind of talking about, that may not be as well connected or using the gifts that we've been given, we wanted to put together a sheet for y'all, or even those of y'all who are connected a little bit more. So if you want to take out the handout that's in there for y'all, it's called Plug In at Peace. And this kind of gives you on the front side some of the Bible studies that are going on right now at Peace. And on the back side, there's great information about many of the ministries at Peace and contact information for some of the leaders so that if there's something that interests you or there's a place where you'd love to get plugged in at, we would love to have you join us in ministry and join us to use your gifts to help continue to build the kingdom of heaven and to receive the gifts that other people have as they use them so well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gifts that you give to us. Lord, the blessings that you continue to refine daily to make them even stronger. Lord, we ask you to continue to strengthen our faith today and every day, that you'd help us to continue to get more plugged in, Lord, to the ways that you'd have us serve, Lord, and just to continue to see the ways that you're working in and around us. Lord, in your mercy, amen.